Buenos días, mi familia de Cornerstone. Que Dios los bendiga. Bless you. Good morning, everybody, online as well as in person. I hope you look around and say, this is a beautiful sight. Good. Look around for a second. Look at the rich diversity of the gifts of God we have among us in our church family. This is what God is about bringing a people together that the world says shouldn't be together. But in Jesus, we come together and know him. Part of the blessing of our diversity in our generation, in our culture, in our languages, even in our political views and our storylines in our country, the blessing is God gives us grace through others. What I don't have in myself, somebody else has for me. That's why it's so important to be together. One of the challenges is obviously we see news like what happened in our nation's capital on Wednesday, and we all have different pains, frustrations, hope, prayers, processing. And so as we come together, our goal is let's focus on the Lord and see what he will say to us. But I just want to tell you that I'm mindful as your pastor that for some of you, you need a sermon entirely just on what happened this week. For others of you, you know, you're like, no, I'm pretty much just where I am. I'm fine. And so I just want you to know I'm praying for all of us. And as I've been praying over how we should continue to, one, love our nation and our community and also grow in Jesus, the Lord had already given me a sermon about renewing our mind about our nation for January 24th. So as I've prayed about, well, do I bring it early because there are things we're processing, I just felt like the Lord said, no, Sean, stay the course. Today we're going to really focus on Romans 12:3 that talks about renewing the way I think about myself. Now this is very important. Because I don't see the world the way it is, I see the world the way I am, right? So two people can see the same exact event, but one person can only focus on one thing and another person can focus on another thing. And they both agree the event and a need for change happened, but we're so unique in who we are. That this sermon about renewing the mind about how we think about ourselves, I think is in line with what God wants to do for us, not only in our growing in Jesus, but how we respond to our nation. So today we're going to renew our minds about how we think about ourselves. Next week, we're just following Romans chapter 12. We're going to renew our minds about how we think about being God's people together. And then on the 24th, we're going to renew our minds on what we think about our nation and what we're going through. So I just want you to know, as your pastor, I'm aware of these different needs, and I'm praying for you on them. And I think the Lord's already given us a way forward. Last week, we talked about the idea that we need to turn down the volume of the world, right? And turn up the volume of God's word and his presence. And I kind of think of it like this. In our house, we often have our kids at the kitchen table doing homework. Yes, they are doing homework, right? Parents, praise the Lord, they're all doing homework. And it's not uncommon that they might have some headphones on, right? Well, we have this one interesting piece of equipment in our kitchen. It's called the blender, right? And that blender, when it gets going, you would think there's a space monster crushing the neighborhood. It's so loud. It's like, what is that noise? So what we do at our house is when one of the kids has even got the headphones on and they're kind of doing their homework, but we know we're about to hit the blender. We're like, hey, Caleb, you know, hey, blender's coming on. We give them a warning, right? And usually what they do then is like, oh, okay. And they turn up the volume of the headphones, right? Because they know it's about to get noisier. Well, here we are. We've just had a week where we said, let's turn down the volume and the voice of the world. Let's turn up the voice of God. And what happened this week? The world got a whole bunch louder. A whole bunch louder. The blender of the world just kicked in, man. And I just want to encourage you, God knew the course of events, and he gave us the call to focus on his word and to turn down the voice of the world for this exact reason. So I just want to encourage you, instead of stop studying the homework God's given you, which is Romans, and spending more time with him, because all of a sudden now the world's getting louder. No. Just turn up the volume of God's word and dig in even more. Okay? Everybody good? All right. So in this, we've been looking at this issue of God's grace, because the book of Romans really is all about the grace of God. In Romans 12, when Paul's talking about the mercies of God, he's talking about all these incredible things that God has done for us. And if you haven't joined us in the Romans Bible study, you can start this week. Let me give you a really simple outline of the book of Romans so you know where we are when we get to Romans 12. All right. Romans chapter 1 is pretty much about the rejection of God. We knew God, we knew he was the creator, and we said, no, I want to do it my own way. Romans 2 and 3 talks about the wrath of God. When I get to January 24th, I'm going to give you a sermon on the wrath of God that helps you to know how much God loves you. Because you can't, wrath is about someone who loves passionately. So we're going to talk about that. Then in chapters 3, you know, starting around verse 20 to 7, it's really about, you know what, we've rejected God, we're in such trouble, but God has grace for us, and it's the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's what you're going to read a lot about this week and study. And in verse 8, then it's kind of the result of grace. It's this thing called the Spirit-filled life. You know what? We were apart from God. We had sinned. We were in death and turmoil and lack of peace. And then God in his grace gave us the cross. And now we can live a life by the Spirit of God, that we are more than conquerors through anything we go through. It's a beautiful, beautiful chapter. And then in 9 through 11, he talks a lot about the Jews and their particular heritage and history. And it's really kind of this overall concept of the refusal of grace because of who I am and what God's already done in my life and maybe even my religious pride. So this is really about proud people refuse grace, kind of a simple way to say. And so we'll read through some of that. But then we get to chapter 12, where we started last week. And it's about the responsibility of grace. Because grace, actually, this new life, actually, there are some responsibilities in it. And we focused last week that the first responsibility when we have the grace of Jesus in our life is to worship him for who he is. So today we're going to see the second responsibility of grace. And it's really, if worship is the head of the coin, then this is the tail of the coin. It's really still talking about the same thing. So we're going to be in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. I'm going to invite you to stand in honor of God's word. And together, I'm going to invite you, if you want, to read aloud with me. Join me in this. And we're going to do verses 1 and 2 that we already did, and then we're going to do verse 3. Here we go. Read it with me out loud. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. That's our first responsibility. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sound judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Let's pray. Lord, we keep coming to this moment of prayer saying, God, speak to me. Lord, help. The world is so much filling my mind and my emotions. We just have to pray again and again. Help me to hear from you and to renew my mind and to know how to live and think and move forward in life. You are with us this day, and we thank you for the power of your word. In Christ's name, we give you thanks. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Paul says that the first thing we've got to do because of the grace of God in our life is we've got to keep him first. Worship. Do not put any gods before me. We've got to make sure that God is absolutely first. The second responsibility of grace is to make sure we are not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought. Because what is the number one substitute when we don't treat God as God? Who do we treat as God? Me. Right? That's why Paul has to say it. He says, look, in light of everything that Jesus has done for you, worship him and trust that he's providing it. Treat him as the God he is. And then he has to say, so now as you're renewing your mind and not thinking like the world, the first thing you've got to do is make sure you're not thinking that you're God. So repeat after me. Thank God, I'm not the answer. Doesn't that feel good to say? Right? Like, you're not the answer. He's the answer. But we live in a world that says, no, the answer's in you. You've got the answer. And we think so highly that we want everybody else to know our answer, right? And the way that we have to move forward in this world, remember Paul said, don't think like the world. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. The way we've got to start how to think is the first thing that has to change in us is how we think about ourselves. Now, Paul is not saying think negatively about yourself. No, he's saying, man, enjoy how much God has loved you and blessed you and made you his. He loves you, and you should realize that you have a great purpose and value in life. But don't think so highly. Don't think like the world that says, and you're the answer, because we're not. Now, when we think we're the answer, we come up with a lot of bad solutions in life. But when we think God is the answer, we actually find what we need. Even our nation, everybody thinking they've got the answer. It's like, no, he's got the answer. So what we need to do is not worship man-made solutions. We need to come to God and worship him and let him give us a solution that comes from heaven. That's the answer that will work. So Paul in this gives us he talks about this issue of not thinking too highly of yourself. And I want to break that down into three questions because they're all about how I think about myself. The first question is, well, who's going to tell me who I am? Like, I need to know who I am. I don't know if you're paying attention to the world, but the world has a very distinct answer about that. And the answer is not God. God doesn't tell you who you are. Who tells you who you are? You. All right? Very different from the world. How about this question about who can tell me what my purpose is? All right? Well, again, we should all follow our hearts, right? We should, if the answer is inside. And it's like, whoop, be careful. That's treating yourself like God. You're treating yourself like the creator. And number three, okay, well, if I understand, like, all right, I want to be who God wants me to be, and I want to live out his purpose for my life, how do I know when I get there? Like, how am I going to get there? That's an important message of grace that we all need to hear. That's how we're going to finish up. So let's look at this first question. All right, Romans chapter 1, Paul has already addressed this issue that you and I tend to make ourselves God. By rejecting God, we tend to replace God with ourselves. I'm the answer. So here's what Paul says. Although they knew God, they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like he's not good, like he doesn't care, like he always does this to me, like he's not paying attention. Like all these things you and I tend to think about. The next verse should be 22. As a result, their minds, how they think, became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became fools. We started thinking, I knew better than God. And instead of worshiping the glorious creator, they worshiped idols made to look like what God created. I think that's really important. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. You know what? Right now, our nation needs this thing that God has created. It's called justice. But you know where we go wrong is we try to make our own form of justice, and it never ever works. What we've got to do is we've got to understand that our first priority, our first responsibility is like, God, I worship you as the creator, the one who has the answer. The answer is not in me. The answer is from you. We live in a world today that says you define your own gender, your own sexuality, your own concept of who you are. And look, there's got to be a lot of compassion in understanding how a confused society has produced confused people. So we need to have compassion. But we also need to recognize that God is the one who determines who we are. There was a survey a few years ago in which 91% of all Americans nationwide agreed with the statement, and let me make sure I get it right, to find yourself, look within. 91%. That's right. If I'm going to find myself, I need to look within. Well, the right answer is you need to look above. You need to look by the one who has created you. I love what Jeremiah 1:5 says. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and chose your purpose. God knows his plans for you. There is one Christian writer, Thaddeus Williams, who says this about the concept of I decide who I am. He says, in sum, making an idol out of ourselves is just plain mean. We were never designed to bear the God-sized weight of creating and sustaining our own identities. It is an unbearable weight we place on ourselves, and the greatest victim of our foolishness is our children. When we teach them to, quote, follow their hearts, quote, be true to themselves, and determine their own identities, we leave them to be tortured by Satan, misled by the world that hasn't ever solved its own problems. It deprives them of unspeakable joy and meaning that go with knowing that you were created by someone far more brilliant, strong, and loving than you are. Isn't that good? There is a gift we give our children, and there is a gift we give our society that says our identity is found in him. And we understand that our gender, our sexuality, our bodies, they're sacred. God created us in view of the beautiful purpose he wanted to give us. And it may take us a lifetime to understand how our body, our spirit, our personality, how they all come together. But we should never give up on the truth that we were created by God, a perfect and all-knowing God, and he knows what he's doing when he made us. Can I get an amen for that? Yeah, it's so true, because we live with a God who says, look, I know the plans I have for you. I know right now how you feel and what I've got for you don't seem like, you know, it's how you think your life should go versus how I'm feeling. I know it doesn't seem like it matches up, but you want to, I've got my plan, and my plan is to bless you and prosper you. I'm not going to harm you. I'm not going to lead you down the wrong path. I've got plans to give you a hope and a future. And look, this world can so confuse us and come to the point where what we see in our nation about assuming that we assign our own identity. And I don't say that means spirited or with any sense of negativity. I'm just saying, look, we've got to recognize that the answer to who we are is from God. And if we'll trust him and not turn to the idol of ourself and how I feel and what I think, if we'll trust him, we will find blessing. Now, let me give you an example of this. It's when I was at the ripe, wise age of 4 years old, right? I had started to discover this thing called aerosol cans. And I was all about finding mom's hairspray. And, you know, back in those days, Women needed lots of hairspray because in order for the satellite dish to get properly stationed on the front of your head, there is a lot of work that needs, you know. And mom was like, Sean, stop messing with the aerosol cans. Well, of course, I thought I knew better. Well, one day, mom was cleaning the oven. Days before self-cleaning ovens. Anybody remember Easy Off? You remember that bad boy? Like that could peel off paint in a second? Well, mom was spraying some in the oven, and she put it down on the door that was bent down, and she went over to get something, and Mr. Four-Year-Old thought, oh, I love this thing, and picked it up. Mom turned and was like, Sean, whoa, be careful. That's dangerous stuff. And I said, Mother, I appreciate your concern, but in my 4 years of experience, I've discovered that I meant to use aerosol cans, and I'm feeling confident in my knowledge and ability to handle the can. What I really said was, meh, but you know, that's what I thought in my head. Yeah. Mom was like, Sean, that's dangerous. Be careful. And I wanted to just spray it and see it sprayed. What I didn't realize was the aerosol can was pointed this way. And when I sprayed it right into my chest, which dissolved my pajama shirt and left something of a sausage patty right here. Well, my mom saw it. It was like, oh, no. And, you know, now I'm screaming and crying. And she's like, she calls poison control. Like, what do you do? The lady on the other line says, he is going to scream like there is no end, but you got to get a cloth, put some vinegar on it, and put it on his wound. You know, that next moment was actually an expression of God's grace, of mom's grace, like, I want to heal you, make you better. It did not feel like she loved me in that moment. Was not feeling like love. Was not feeling like grace. Was not feeling like help. But there was a mom who gave me life who said, I've got an answer for you here. It's going to hurt a little bit, but believe me, it's the best for you. Look, we've got a God. And this is the book of Romans. God gave us life. He gave us, if I could say that, grace to protect us. This is who you are. This is how the human heart works. You've got this thing called freedom. It seems pretty cool, but you shouldn't play around with it. Yeah, it can do a lot of good, but it can also cause a lot of damage. But you and I, we take this thing, freedom, and we turn it on ourselves. And we spray it, and we're like, I want freedom, I want freedom. And it just burns a hole in our chest. It's not a good thing. And then God comes back and says, I've got healing for you. And like, I've had enough pain, thank you very much. And we start running from God. And he's like, no, the beautiful thing is my son has taken most of the pain for you. But you do have to be in this place and receive let me put my answer on you. But in our pain, we keep running. Look, we've got to recognize that we've got a God who loves us. He knows who we are. And sometimes when we've rejected the grace of following him, there's some pain and healing, but we need to lean back into him because the cross of Jesus Christ has taken the most pain of all. So we've got to recognize, Lord, help me stay with you. And in that, now I do want to give you good news. You know, obviously I had a fixation on the aerosol cans, especially about hairspray. I have been absolutely set free from the need of hairspray in my life. And I have a testimony of complete and utter freedom in the right way. Look, there's part, you know, God's going to be faithful to us. There's going to be grace along the way. But I want you to hear, God knows our plans. So how do you want to love the world? How do you deal with someone who's like, I'm not sure who God made me is who I am? One, you have great compassion. Man, just listen. Just listen. Hear their hearts. But then love them by letting them know that there's a God who knows exactly who they are. And if they want to know that, help them know Jesus. Good? All right, so let's talk about this issue about who can tell me what my purpose is. Well, again, 84% of Americans agreed with the statement that the most important purpose in life is to enjoy yourself. In other words, the purpose of my life is to get what I want. How many people know that's not going to go well? All right? 4-year-old Sean knew. You've discovered that was not what I wanted, was not the best thing for me. All right? Look, we live in a world that says if you want to have meaning in life, it's about getting what you want. Well, That wasn't the model of Jesus, right? Jesus said the Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve and give his life for many. The purpose of life is not to get what I want. The purpose of my life, knowing that I am created with a God who has already given me everything I need, it's not taking, it's giving. Paul will say it in the book of Romans. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good. In other words, God's giving you all you need who love God and are called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he chose them to become like his son. Your purpose in life is to experience the victory and joy and just life of Jesus by living like he lives. So that means life is about giving and not taking. Look at how people are trying to solve what's going on in our nation right now. What's the underlying attitude? Is it how do I give? Or is it what you should give me right now? Just look at that. Think about the spirit that's behind all of the insightful comments and things like that. We need to look at that. Parents, this is my definition of maturity. When I want my kids to grow up, this is what I'm looking for. See, maturity is when you give more than you take, right? That's maturity, right? It's like I'm trying to grow my kids up so they become someone who gives more than they take. Why? Because they don't think about what they need? No, they've got a relationship with the Lord, so they get everything they need. And they get so much that their goal is then, hey, I've got more. Like, who else wants some? It's to be someone who gives. So a healthy student growing up is like at their school or in their family, like they're given more than they're taken, right? A healthy marriage is a spouse who's giving more than they're taking. A healthy employee is someone who's adding value, giving more than they're taking. This is maturity, and it's all based on the idea of becoming like Jesus, who said, I've come to serve. And it's based on the idea of, I know who I am. I'm a son or daughter of God, and he has given me everything I need. So I want to turn now and be like him to the world. Again, in all of the debates and all the things we're talking about in the world, is the spirit of how you're approaching it about what people should give me? Or is it, Lord, what is it that I could from you give to the world around me right now? That's a big difference. Now, I like to try to think of a practical ways of understanding how to grow into that. Because the purpose God has for you is something you're growing into. You're not automatically there. The beautiful thing is we have grace, right? So it's okay if we're growing into it. I saw once someone teach on the idea of giving financially. And we're talking about this journey of giving, of maturing. And they said this, I always thought it was insightful. So I want to show it to you, and then I want to break it down into a little broader idea. Here we go, the giving journey. All of us start off selfish. So you know how we think about our money? What do I want to do with the stuff I have? That's the first thought. That's where we all start from. What do I do with what I have? Of course, that's assuming I'm in control. It's about me. At some point, maybe we hear about Jesus and we think, oh, well, what do I want to do? Like, I'm so thankful. God's so good to me. What do I want to do with the stuff God's given me? Now, it's still about what I want to do with it, but I'm like, I'm glad God gave it to me. Well, at some point, we're growing, we're studying, we're meeting Jesus, we're knowing him more. And we take another step in maturity. And we start thinking, what does God want me to do with this stuff he's given me? So not what do I want to do with it? What does God want? I haven't thought about that. And you start thinking about what you have, not as your own, but his. And the idea of like, what does God think about it? Not just, God, thank you for giving me what I need. Well, at some point, you keep growing in Jesus. And you get to this number four. What does God want me to give from the stuff he has given me? Like, maybe this isn't about just do I do what I should do with it and like do it right with God. Maybe at some point this is like, maybe I have it so some of it can go to somebody else. We start going there. But then at some point we come to this number five. This is a place where we're maturing to really be like Christ. And you know what our question is now? Our question is, what does God want me to keep from the stuff he's given me? Why? Because my assumption is it's all going away. Like, I got what I need. My question is no longer about me. My question is about others. It's like, Lord, I was okay, I'll give this much. And at some point, I'm like, you know what, God? Maybe the question is just, what do you want me to keep? Because maybe my assumption is all supposed to go someplace else. And then God gives you a beautiful maturity, and you start living in the truth that given it will be given to you. Press down, shake it together, right? Like, this is a beautiful progression in life. If you want to take a picture of this, now's your time, because I'm about to change the screen, and there's no way you could write all this out, all right? But it will be online again. This is what we call, and so the question is, where are you? In your maturity, where are you? How do you think about what you have? This is the image of Jesus, right? Who ended up saying, I'll give everything I have on the cross. It's beautiful. Now let's move this over to a general thought about who I am and what my purpose is. Let's just take the same principle and break it down one more time. So most of us start with, who do I want to be, right? All my students in the room, you're thinking it. Like, it's a legit question, but the problem with the question is, I'm thinking about what I want to be, right? It's okay to start there, but you should really quickly start moving to, like, okay, I'm not the creator. Maybe you start hearing about Jesus and you move to number two. How can God help me to be who I want to be? Wow, a lot of Christians live here. A lot of Christians live here. And, like, I get it. But the truth is, there's one fatal flaw to this. This is still about who you want to be instead of who God created you to be. There's a big difference there. So how about we move to number three? How can I understand who God made me to be? I think that's what's going on in a lot of our hearts right through this message. God, who am I? Who am I to you? You know what? I told my kids as they were growing up through school, I said, hey, people are up and down. You know, students are up and down. If you put your worth and your identity based on how other people think about you, man, you're going on a roller coaster. What you really need to do is, this number three has to, who has God made you to be? And that's why we need his word to understand that. Well, at some point we get to number four. What can I do to help serve who God wants others to be? So now I'm actually not as much thinking about myself anymore. I'm actually thinking about, wow, who does God want someone else to be, and how can I help be a part of it? And that's a beautiful step, and that's why you serve at church and in other places. It's such a good thing. But at some point, you get to this number five, this place where it's just like, man, I'm so enjoying living life. And it's this one. How can I give my life so others will worship him? It's not even just who God wants him to be. It's like, God, I want everybody to know you. My favorite definition of quote on freedom is this. Freedom is not the ability to do whatever you want. Freedom is the ability to do what you were created to do. And when that horse starts full stride, it's free because it was meant to do that. You and I, God has given you a purpose. But you got to understand that freedom isn't about, let me look at myself, think about myself, do what I want, get what I want. No, turn that thing the other way. And help the world around there, because that's what it's meant for. That's what you are meant for. And there's beautiful freedom when that comes. So all of this is the journey that God has us on. It's the journey of how we help a world in such turmoil. But you've got to hear number three, because the book of Romans, everything Paul says is based on the mercies and the grace of God. It's not us. So we can start taking this, say, I'm going to do this. Well, let's just take a moment to focus on how we're going to get there, because this is important. Remember, if you've read Romans, remember Romans chapter 7? Like, this sin's always with me, and I do what I don't want to do and what I want. Like, it's not this neat, clean, straight line. When Paul said, don't think like the world, one of the things we have to think about is not just the goals of, like, what's our goal? Let's make sure our goals are not like the world, but also the process to get there. In our society today, growth is interpreted as this straight line up. Like, we all want our money to grow this way, right? We don't want to see it this way. Or like, so our hope for growth and for moving forward is kind of this idea of like this straight line. Problem is, that's a world's concept of growth. Here is God's picture of growth. You see, the Western concept is a straight line, and we just keep going, we keep going, we get past one problem, we're just gonna get past it and keep going. And like, no, Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who, you know, is what? Like a tree planted by streams of water. It's the idea of circles of a tree. It's not this straight line. That's the world's version. Oh, we just move one. No, it's this idea of I have this issue with anger, and Jesus comes into my life, and I give him my life as much as I know how, but in reality it's about this much. And within this much, we solve anger. It's so cool. I forgive and things like that. But then guess what happens? God starts to grow in my life, and he takes over more life. And guess what issue I run into again? Anger. I thought I already fixed that. I thought I dealt with it. Well, you did when God had, you gave him this. You know, you were sincere. God, take my whole life. You're not really thinking about how you work, your money. You know, you give him literally about this much. And in that much, he absolutely heals you. But guess what happens next? You start growing, and it's like, oh, my job is a place where Jesus wants me, and I should treat my family. And he starts growing, and guess what issue you hit again in your life? You hit anger again. And then you start trying to do a better job of loving your friends, and then you start seeing some other places. Like, so here's, an American concept is I deal with one thing once, and then I'm done, because I'm just going straight up. Really, what the Bible shows us that in the grace of God, and guess what? God can use us while this is happening. We just keep hitting the issue again and again in a deeper and a deeper, more expanded way. So guess what? That's good news, because all of us who feel like we're going around in circles in life, welcome to grace. Man, I thought I was free of that. I thought I wasn't going to deal with that anymore. Well, you know, Maybe there's some things, like maybe there you need to look if you're going backwards, but maybe you're going forwards. Maybe you're going forwards, and now you're starting to give God things you've never given before, and you're starting to run in the same old you in a new area, and you're learning to crucify that part and discover resurrection life. And so I wanted to end this message about who we are with this concept of grace, because there's not anybody in the room who's not got some growing to do, right? And don't you be discouraged if you keep hitting the same issue. Learn what God wants to do this time around. This, whether there's rings, those are seasons. Seasons of growth. And I promise you, God will be faithful to grow and use you because, I mean, what does Paul say in Romans 8? He says, in all the things, in all my shortcomings, in all the world, and all that, we are more than conquerors, not through me, through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You are absolutely greatly loved. And welcome to the process. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up. Remember whose you are. Remember his purpose is to teach you to become someone who gives like he gives. And just keep counting on grace. Keep growing. So would you stand with me? Let's close in prayer. God's so good. I just feel really strongly about that word of grace, that word of circles. Like, hey, you're moving forward. Just, the world tells you it looks one way, and that's not it. Come on, he's got you. He's going to grow you. And while you're growing, he's making up the difference. The only thing you've got to do is worship him. Do not substitute somebody else to be the answer. Keep him as the answer. Let's pray. Lord, my honest prayer as pastor is this. Lord, pour your grace out on my friends. Turn up the volume of your voice. Lord, silence our fears by your presence. Help us to grow. And when we feel like we're hitting the same old issue again, help us not be confused. Make us like your son. And let the world have something new because we're willing to give what you give us. I'm just going to ask as you're praying, if you're here today and you've never confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior, in other words, you've never said, God, you're the creator, I'm the creator, I want to follow you. I want to worship you and treat you like the God you are. And I just forgive me for my selfishness, my foolishness. I want to come back to you or come to you for the first time. I just want to make sure we're giving that opportunity for all our students, for all our grandparents, and everybody in between. If you're here today and you just say, I want to make Jesus my Lord and Savior, and I want to acknowledge him as the creator of my life. If that's you, would you just raise a hand right now and put your heart in the right place? And now I'm just going to ask you, whatever is causing you fear or worry, whatever insecurity you have about yourself, I'm just going to ask you to lift a hand to the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm giving this to you now. I know that you're God and I'm not, and I trust you. Would you take a moment to do that right now? Parents, this is a good time to give your kids back to the Lord. God, I can't do this on my own. Help me to grow. Oh, everybody who's trying to love this world but so frustrated by it, this is a good time to give your heart back to him. Say, God, I'm trying to grow. It's good to know that I keep running into this issue as a sign of growth, but man, I just feel so stuck. Anybody here, you feel fearful or you're just anxious right now, this is time to give it to the Lord. God, you've got me. Lord, I thank you that while we in our mentality want to see things built in a day, you're the God who made life grow one day at a time. Help each person here to grow. And when we're suffering tragedy or our hearts ache, pour out a grace that is far bigger than us to make up the difference. Thank you that Jesus Christ took the pain, the sin, our rebellion, selfishness on the cross. And because of him, we have grace that we could never imagine. We want to know you more. And this week, we want to turn your voice up even more. Speak to us and guide us. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen. Man, it's so good to be with you. In a moment, our ushers are going to dismiss you from the back forward. So I just want to encourage you to continue. Remember the Romans chapter 2. The second week of Romans study is in the foyer. We have it in both Espanol and in English. So please take it. And we'd love to see you on one of the prayer Zooms or Saturday when we pray again together. God bless you as you go. Everybody online, God bless you. And may the Lord be with you in a great way.